So if you have trouble finding 2 John, go to towards the end of the Bible, find the big scary book of Revelation, flip a couple pages back, and you'll have 2 John. I heard a pastor once say that it is good for a preacher to admit their mistakes, to line up for some humility. So I found out in the middle of, or at the end of, between services, that I had a mistake in one of my slides. Reference 2 Corinthians, but I had 1 Corinthians up on the screen, which is a passage that had nothing to do with what we're talking about. So thank you. Well, nobody in here did it, but it was, yeah, so there you go. 2 John, hear the very words of God. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one that we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment. Just as you have heard from the beginning, so you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Father, I do thank you that we have this great opportunity to dive into your word, to have it resonate in our hearts, that it may affect us. As Ryan prayed, that we may learn from it, we may grow from it, we may be transformed by it, and that by it we may know who you are and what you're calling us to, who you're calling us to be, that we may grow in truth and in love, and ultimately so that our joy may be complete. I pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. In May 2023, a 36-year-old woman died attempting a 17-mile rim-to-river-to-rim hike in the Grand Canyon. The cause of her death was exercise-associated hyponatremia, commonly called water intoxication. So what led to this tragic death of this young woman? Simply put, too much water and not enough electrolytes. Two things that are essential for survival in the rigors of the Grand Canyon were severely out of balance, and her body could not recover. And as tragic as this story is, there is an even more tragic imbalance that we face as followers of Jesus Christ. We are on a journey much more rigorous than 17 miles rim to river to rim in the Grand Canyon, and we cannot tackle it out of balance. Fortunately, God has provided for us an encouragement here in 2 John, and a warning, and a challenge, all in this short little book. So here's the outline for 2 John, and it's basically the outline for my message. He starts out with a quick greeting, and then he talks about his joy and his request for this church. Then he issues a warning to the church, and then ultimately a challenge for them. And finally, a farewell. It is interesting, and Dan alluded to this a little bit last week, that scholars believe 1 John, 2 John, 3 John were all written pretty much at the same time and delivered as a package to this church that is receiving it. 1 John was written as a sermon to be delivered to the entire church. 2 John that we're looking at today was more of a specific letter of both encouragement and challenge to the church. And then 3 John, which you'll hear Steve Thompson preach on next week, is really a very specific letter to a specific individual, both as an encouragement and also as a warning for things that are going on within that specific body. Also of note, John doesn't introduce himself at all in any of these letters. He just refers to himself as the elder, whether that means he's the eldest person around or he's the last remaining apostle, unclear. But someone may ask, well, how do we know that John, the apostle John, is the one writing this letters? There are a bunch of similarities between both the Gospel of John and these letters that are being written here. And people that are smarter than I am have spent many, many years, decades, centuries comparing those letters, and they are without a doubt saying that John is the author of all three of these epistles. So what about our spiritual hyponatremia? What are John's concerns about this tragic imbalance that come into our lives? Well, it's interesting that he doesn't start right out with the problem, but rather with an encouragement. And we look at verses 4 and 5, and he says, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but as one that we have had from the beginning, love one another. So before we dive in, there's one more thing we need to mention. And we need to understand John loves to use metaphor. Think about the Gospel of John. In all of the self-descriptive statements that Jesus makes, which ones does John record? It's the ones that are metaphors. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the vine. I am the door. And so on. This letter is no different. The lady and her children, it's highly likely it's not writing to a specific lady and her kids. But more likely, he's writing to the church, the bride of Christ. And her kids, they're the people in the church, the members of that church, the ones who call it home. And likewise, at the end, in verse 13, he talks about her sister and her children giving him greetings. That's John's home church and how they're greeting church to church. So John's challenge here is for all who call themselves Christians, who are faithful participants in the life of the church. In other words, us. So as you look at these verses, what stands out? What do you see there? It's truth and love, isn't it? Verse 4 and verse 5, John wants the church, and our church, to be concentrated on, to replenish, to balance out truth and love. But he wants the church to know they're headed in the right direction. They have the right gear. They have their water. They have their electrolytes. They're about to go into the Grand Canyon, and they're prepared. They're ready to go. These recipients are walking in truth and love. But someone might ask, well, what do you mean? What does that look like? Give me something to grasp. Well, just some examples. Reading God's Word. Grasping the truth of the Gospel. Understanding that our faith requires to see the world around us differently. Showing compassion for folks who are different than us. The Hersheys were in first service, willing to go across the world to share the Gospel. Extending forgiveness for those who've wronged us, grasping that love often requires sacrifice. But where can this go wrong? How can we get into a tragic imbalance? Consider two all too common situations. First, we have a person or a church, and they experience some sort of heresy. They quickly pursue the truth, seeking to protect themselves and others from that very heresy. They become experts in the very facet of the truth, and they want to prevent that heresy from ever coming anywhere close ever again. In fact, they may expand their repertoire, becoming experts in other heresies or other controversial topics. They become doctrinally pure, and they are supremely confident that they are the purveyors of truth. But what's lost? Where is the heart for those who are stuck in that heresy? Where is the Christ-like compassion that sees lost people not as arguments to be won, but as sheep that need a shepherd? I have lived in this imbalance, and I have stumbled on the rigorous journey of the Christian life. And the second, there's a person or a church that has experienced a deep interpersonal conflict. Maybe a pastor has been dismissed. Maybe a close personal friend has betrayed them. And there is more hurt than seems possible to bear. But they move on. The love of Christ is embraced and displayed. Forgiveness is sought with ever-increasing frequency. Hard words are avoided because love bears all things. The broken and the struggling are welcomed and included, but no change is required because God loves us just as we are. But what is lost? Where is the call to discipleship? Where is the call to following hard after Jesus? Where is the response to Jesus' call to enter through the narrow gate and walking on the hard way and enduring faithfully to the end? See, I've lived in this era too. I was also unbalanced on this side and stumbled on my difficult journey of the Christian life. So did you see the challenge that's before us? Truth and love. Water and electrolytes. Easy to do at the beginning. Hard to maintain throughout our lives. For those of us who desire the truth, to pursue it with a passion, who want to refute all the Trinitarian heresies or combat Islam or confront Mormonism or face deconstructionists head on, thank you. Thank you. You keep this church strong and pure. But believe me, it is easy to lose sight of love. It is easy to forget that faith is not just an argument to be won. It is easy to treat people as chess pieces and forget that they are complex, relational creatures created in the image of God. And those of us who want to simply love on people, to open our homes and our lives, regardless of where people are at, wherever they are spiritually, thank you. Thank you. You are the heartbeat of this church. You are the epitome of Jesus' example of love in John 13. But believe me, it is easy to lose sight of the truth. Does it really matter what someone believes as long as they love Jesus? Does it really matter whether a person makes progress in their Christian life as long as they say they are forgiven? And it's easy to forget that Jesus called us to build on the rock that is His teaching. So John brings this point home to us in verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning. So you should walk in it. So in verse 5, he talks about commending the church for walking in love. Verse 4, he talks about walking in the truth. Here, he makes sure we know that loving one another means following his commands. And the question is, which commands, right? We want to know, what commands? What do I need to do? And unfortunately, John is decidedly ambiguous. It could be that he's talking about the command to love one another that he just talked about in verse 5, but I'm not convinced. There are some that would say that, but I'm not convinced that's quite what he's saying. It just seems redundant, what he's saying. And to take any other command throughout all Scripture and plug it in there, there's no support for any of that. So what do we do? Where do we go? Perhaps the best option is to look back and say, John's referring to Jesus' command and his call for us to follow him. Think about it. In the days of Jesus' earthly ministry, rabbis would go around and they would select people. And they'd say, follow me. And the idea was that student would come and follow that rabbi. They would learn from him, and they would basically become like him, and they would live with him for years. And eventually the idea is that you would become so much like your rabbi that you could then go out and do it all over again. And think about Elijah and Elisha in 1 and 2 Kings. That is the exact model. Elijah went over, tapped Elisha on the shoulder, and what did Elisha do? He followed him, and he became just like him. And then you can think about the disciples in the New Testament. Jesus points out the 12, follow me. And what do? They follow him to become like him. And that's what I think John is getting at. That command, that one command, encompasses everything else, including truth and love. But why? Why is John emphasizing that? What is so important that he's stressing that here for a church that already is walking in truth and love? Think of it this way. Hiking through the Grand Canyon, you're halfway through, you're coming back up, and yeah, I'm going to stop drinking my water now. I don't need any more electrolytes, that's fine. I made it this far, didn't I? I'm good. We have to be consistently doing what we did before. That's what John is saying. If you stop, you're going to die. And his purpose here is really one of the core purposes of 1 John. He wants to keep us safe from false teaching. And that comes to his warning in verses 7 through 9. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So at first blush, you may be asking, why would a church need a warning against people who are proclaiming that Jesus was not fully man? Well, maybe in John's day, there were people who subscribed to the heresies of Gnosticism that Dan talked about last week, and the offshoot of Docetism, that called the flesh was evil, and Jesus really wasn't man, or was the guy who died on the cross really wasn't divine, that they weren't connected somehow, that Jesus just pretended to be human. But today, are those heresies really active in the church today that we need warnings against them? But let's think about that a little bit. A little harder on our own lives and how this may affect us more than we realize. Here's just one example. Jesus calls us to give our lives to serve the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. This could be financially. This could be through service. This could be through maintaining strong, healthy relationships. This could be through fervent and regular prayer. And I would say maybe it's all of those things pulled together. But I would submit that some of us, maybe most of us, have made some excuse to do something less. Give less. Serve less. Connect less. Pray less. And we justify it by saying, Jesus, you just don't understand. You haven't been in my financial situation. You haven't seen my busy schedule. You don't know these people. We may not be Docetists or Gnostics in our creeds, but we can act like them in our practice. We are robbing Jesus of his full humanity. But know this, Jesus does understand. Jesus is our great and sympathetic high priest. He knows hunger. He knows thirst. He knows hurt. He knows long days. He knows short nights. He knows delays. He knows loss. And he knows betrayal. And he knows you. He knows exactly what you're going through because he came in the flesh. John's desire for us is that we would not lose our reward. His concern is not our eternal reward that was secured for us by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Rather, it is our reward for today, for following him. Now please, please don't hear me say prosperity gospel. He is simply underscoring the principle that is found throughout Scripture. God rewards those who seek him and follow him. Hebrews 12:6, Ephesians 6, 1-3, and quite honestly, the entire book of Proverbs. But I feel compelled to add one thing. If you truly do not believe that Jesus was both fully God and fully man, you are not a Christian. I know those are hard words. They're hard words. But God's word is clear. Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus was both fully God, 100%, and fully man, 100%. Can I fit that into my tiny little brain? No, not always. But my inability to comprehend it does not make it untrue. But if you're in that spot, please come and talk to me. See Ryan, either one of us after the service. We'd love to talk to you about it. But herein lies the warning. From John's perspective, if we are not abiding in the teachings of Christ, then we are abiding in the teachings that are anti-Christ. And again, I realize those are hard words. We're in such a pluralistic society and we don't like what's black and white. But John is not alone in this sentiment. Look at Matthew 16. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That's Jesus saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." That's the cross. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but rather on the things of man." In Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, "Be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give an opportunity for the devil." And hopefully the right verse. Yeah, way to go. Thank you, team. And 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, for their end will correspond to their deeds. And finally, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So even if I read these things, I'm thinking, this task is too much for me. It's too much for any of us. Can't do this, at least not on our own. And that's John's point. We must abide in Christ and abide in His teachings. We must nourish ourselves on the truth of God's Word and in the love of Christ. And if we do not, we will falter and we will fail on this journey of our Christian life. So now John issues a challenge. What do we do when people who do not embrace the truth of Christ's love? John's challenge to this church is as follows. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive them into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked words. So is John telling us not to open our homes or our churches to unbelievers? Or perhaps those who are wrestling with the claims of Christ? I don't think so. Remember John's use of metaphor. This house that he's talking about is not our houses, but this house, the church. And the key verse, the key phrase in verse 10 is, whoever brings this teaching. Think of it this way. It's one thing for me to invite a Mormon into my house to talk to him about the claims of Christ, about the gospel. It's an entirely different thing to have him come into my house and lead my small group, right? Or it's one thing to have somebody sitting in here right now struggling with the concept of deconstruction. They're thinking, should I be deconstructing my faith or not? It's a totally different thing to have that person come up here and preach from this pulpit. That's what John is getting at. Welcome them, but don't welcome their teaching. Don't bring their teachings into the church. See, John's concerns should be our concerns. We are God's flock. There are ravenous wolves out there seeking to destroy what Jesus has purchased with his own blood. Acts 20, 28 and 29. We as elders have that primary responsibility to protect the flock of God against all these threats. But each one of us have a role to play. What are you reading? What are you listening to? What are you exposing yourself to online? This should be our paradigm from Proverbs chapter 2. My child, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight, if you raise your voices for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For God gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. So what should we take away from this short little letter of 2 John? First, it is John's call to pursue both truth and love. Truth through knowing God's Word, knowing what God is saying, through study, through meditation, through prayer, through discussion with others, and love through following Jesus' example, through seeking the fruit of the Spirit, through considering others before ourselves, through the realization that what we have freely been given by Christ, we are to give away. And the second is this. Our spiritual lives, our journey with Christ, needs to be about balance. Not unlike having the right amount of water and the right amount of electrolytes in our bodies as we traverse the rigors of the Grand Canyon, we all need balance in every aspect of our spiritual lives. Today's focus has been on truth and love, but we've also talked about Jesus' divinity and his humanity. Both are essential. We need to cling to both. But then there's things like the cross and the resurrection, decidedly different events, but intricately connected together, and they can't have one without the other. Law and gospel, faith and works, grace and obedience, promises and fulfillment, and dare I say it, Old and New Testament. Let me wrap this up with one simple suggestion. If it seems too basic, sorry, but I'm going to go with it anyway. My suggestion to each of us is to sincerely, honestly ask God for an assessment of your walk with Christ. Where are you succeeding? Praise God. Where are you struggling? Ask Him for a guidance. Where are you failing? Repent and turn back to Him. Brothers, sisters, my friends, would we listen to God for His response? So here's one final thought from Oswald Chambers. I'll close with this. What hinders me from hearing is my attention to other things. It's not that I don't want to hear from God, but I'm not devoted in the right areas of my life. I'm devoted to things, and even to service, and to my own convictions. God may say whatever He wants, but I just don't hear Him. But once I do hear Him, I will exclaim, "Oh, how slow I have been to listen and to understand what God has been telling me." And then from 1 Samuel chapter 3, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So God, that is our prayer, that you would give us ears to hear, that our hearts and our minds would be attentive to you, that whether we go into the rest of the service, we go into the meal, we go home, we go into our lives next week, that you would give us a conduit of your word and of your grace, of your love, that your truth would transform us, that your love would envelop us, and that we would continue to grow and continue to progress on this journey, that as Paul would say, we would press forward, that we would press on to know these things because Christ Jesus has known us and made us known. Lord, we praise you, we thank you, we love you, and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.